Well, good morning, everyone. Genesis chapter 24, please. We'll take up our study of this, the sixth picture of the Lord Jesus Christ that we have come to look at. It, of course, is that picture presented in the story of Isaac and Rebekah. The last time I was with you, just 2 days ago, we took note of the servant who was sent by Abraham all the way from Canaan, or as we know it today, Israel, back to Ur of the Chaldees, from which Abraham had come when first directed by the Lord to leave everything and go out, and the Lord would show him a land that he was going to give to him and to his descendants. You can read about that in the 12th chapter of Genesis. We noticed how that no name is given to the servant that Abraham sent. And I suggested to you that by not giving a name here, God was underlining the fact that in this great work of finding a bride for Isaac, which is a picture, of course, of the gathering in of the bride for Christ, in this work, the messenger, the servant, is not really important. He's not to be given a prominent position. He's not to be exalted. And therefore, no name is attached to the servant. I went on to show you who I thought the servant was by going back in Genesis to chapter 15, I think it was, I turned you to. And there we saw that the chief steward of Abraham's household was one called Eliezer. Now, in chapter 24, if it was Eliezer, I do think it was, he was an old man, he was at least 80, and we underscored Tuesday as we were closing how that even at a big age you can still carry out a work for God. Let's go a little further today, and I want to draw out a lesson which the most of you, indeed all of you, will have to store away in your memories, because it's not a lesson that you can put into practice right away. But nevertheless, it entails a very important truth. Let's just read a verse, just to remind ourselves of what it is the Lord is seeking to bring about here. We're in chapter 24, and in the verse 3, Abraham is speaking to his servant, "And I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac." The lesson I want you to learn and store up in your memory is this. It's important to be careful who you marry. Oh, you say, "I haven't any plans." Well, I know you haven't, for it didn't get an invitation to your wedding. So I know you have no plans. But store this up in your mind, because here is a truth that is all too often forgotten and ignored in the excitement of getting married. Abraham did not want Isaac marrying a Canaanite girl. Now, we could ask the question, were there no beautiful, witty, intelligent, accomplished girls amongst the Canaanites? I think you can be absolutely sure there were. Absolutely sure there were. But those were not the characteristics that decided the matter. All too often it is, you know. All too often it is. No thought is given to anything other than, how does the person look? How do they sound? No other thought is given when picking life's partner. But obviously Abraham, he knew that there was more to this matter than just how a person looked. He says, don't pick a Canaanite. Don't pick a Canaanite woman, he says, but rather go back to my country and there look for a wife among my kindred. What was so special about the people who lived in Ur of the Chaldees? What was the difference between them and the Canaanites? Well, it's true that generally speaking, the people who lived in that area, we'll call it Babylon, because that is the name of the country became more familiarly known. It's true that the people living in that country were just as wicked as the people in Canaan, but Abraham didn't send the servant just back to Babylon, or just back to Ur of the Chaldees, but he sent the servant back to his own kin, his own family circle. What was so special about them? Well, I have no doubt that there was among Abraham's large extended family, back in Ur of the Chaldees, a knowledge of the Lord. When God had saved Abraham, or as he was called then, Abram, I don't think he just saved the one man. I think there was a move of God in that area. Abram would have been saved, I believe, for a time before he was led out by God to the land of Canaan, so that Abram would have lived amongst his family for a number of years, and he would have witnessed and taught. And so there was amongst his relatives there a knowledge of the true God. And that's what caused Abraham to send his servant back to Ur of the Chaldees. If you look over to the verse 31 of this chapter, there we have progressed in the story. Doubtless we'll come to it later, but we've progressed in the story. The servant has gone and traveled all the way to Ur of the Chaldees, and there he has, in the providence of God, unplanned by men, met up with Rebecca. And she has acted very kindly toward him, and she indicates that there's hospitality, there's lodging to be found for him and his animals in her brother's house. And verse 29 says, "And Rebecca had a brother, and his name was Laban. And Laban ran unto the man, unto the well, and it came to pass, when he saw the earrings and bracelets upon his sister's hands, which had been given to her as a gift by the servant, and when he heard the words of Rebecca his sister, saying, Thus spake the man unto me, that he came unto the man, and behold, he stood by his camels at the well, and he said, Come in, thou blessed of Jehovah." Here's a man who knew the Lord. Here's a man who knew the truth concerning God. He doesn't just say, "Blessed thou of God," a general term, but he uses the specific name of our God. He speaks of the Lord. See what it says? "Blessed art thou of the Lord." And if you look at that spelling of that word and the type that's used in printing that word, you will see that you have capitals there. L-O-R-D, capitals. That's how in our English Bible the word Jehovah is translated and printed. So whenever you see Lord in small capitals, you know that's the word Jehovah. So among Rachel's people, the relatives of Abraham, there was the knowledge of God. There was the knowledge of God. And that's why Abraham sent his servant there. I tell you this, it's important who you marry. You can get the wrong person. Oh, they look wonderful, but their heart's not right with God, and they're not the one for you. No matter what your eyes might tell you, or your mind might tell you, or even your heart might tell you, if they're not saved, then God says no. And if you don't heed what God says, go ahead. You're only embracing trouble. Embracing trouble. In the New Testament, this truth is emphasized by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and the verse 39. This is an important verse. You older ones, look it up. In this particular epistle, Paul is giving some very practical advice to a church that was in a measure mixed up. It had received wrong instructions, and it was in great need of good, wise guidance. And they'd written to the apostle a number of questions. What should we do in this, and what should we do in that, and how should this be handled? It's obvious they needed guidance. And here's one of the matters they needed guidance on, and it was about marriage. And Paul here says this in the verse 39 of 1 Corinthians 7. "Regarding a woman whose husband is dead, is she allowed to marry? Is a widow allowed to marry?" Well, Paul says, look at it. If her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will. Then notice, only in the Lord. She's given freedom, but that's a freedom bound, limited by the fact that she can only marry someone who's saved. She can only marry in the Lord. And that's the same. That principle was at work in Abram's mind when he sent out his servant. Not among the Canaanitish girls, I repeat again. There would have been very many beautiful girls there, but they weren't saved. Abraham would have been well aware of the fact that the Canaanitish people were doomed. They were doomed. They were under the judgment of God. Genesis chapter 15 records an encounter God had with Abraham when he's speaking of the future of Abraham's descendants. And he tells them how that they would go into captivity and they would be there quite a length of time. And the reason why there was this delay, as it were, was that because the Canaanitish people, the Amorites, another name for them, had not yet come to ripeness for judgment. They hadn't come to ripeness. Oh, they were wicked, but God in his mercy was holding off judgment and would hold it off until, as it were, the final harvest. And you read that in the verse 16 of Genesis 15, the Lord says, I will cut them off. So Abraham carried about with him a knowledge regarding all the people amongst whom he lived in the land of Canaan, all these tribes, these heathen people, he knew they're under God's judgment and one day God's going to cut them all off. That's why he didn't want his son marrying into them. He didn't want his son married to a Canaanitish woman who in turn would have taught the children of Isaac the Canaanitish ways. And if Isaac had married a Canaanitish woman, then his children would have been in under that judgment. And so Abram didn't want that. This is what you have to consider when you think about the matter of getting married. How does God look on the person I'm thinking about? Is the person I'm thinking of marrying, are they under the blessing of God? Are they under the curse of God? Are they on the path that leads to heaven? Are they on the path that leads to hell? I tell you, that's the most important matter. And that's illustrated for us here in the task that God gives to a servant. Don't go to the Canaanitish people. Don't pick a bride from them. But go, brother, to Ur of the Chaldees, and there among the people whom I know there is the knowledge of the Lord. Pick there a bride. Pick there a wife. I'll close with one final thing, and that is, this story of the servant begins with the words of Abraham, verse 2. He says, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord. Before he's told anything, he is bound by a solemn oath to carry out this duty. Boys and girls, so it is with every servant of God. So it is with every servant of God. They are bound by a solemn oath to carry out God's duty. There are words found in the New Testament that are invariably read out at every ordination service for a young minister. It was read out at mine a long time ago. The words that are found in 2 Timothy chapter 4. The verse 1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Now just look at how solemn that oath is. This is Paul writing to Timothy. He says, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing, preach the word. Paul brings Timothy into the very presence, as it were, of God. Into the presence of that great day when Jesus Christ will come to judge the quick and the dead. And he says, in the presence of God, I solemnly lay upon you the duty of preaching the word. This servant of Abraham was solemnly charged to go and find a bride for Isaac among those who knew the Lord. And likewise, every servant of God is under just such a solemn, solemn obligation. You know, it's a serious matter for a minister to step outside what God has charged him to do. An awful matter for a minister to set aside his duties and pursue something that is contrary to the will of God. So there's a word here for all regarding marriage, and there's certainly a word for me as a minister. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts, and may you store those words I have given you up in your heart and mind. Let's bow together then in prayer. O God, our Father, be pleased to bless your word. Write these words on hearts like a seed, Lord, that is carried into the ground and may well lie dormant for a long, long season. Lord, may the words spoken today be buried in the hearts of the children, but bear fruit, good fruit, in the future. Be with the school in all its activities today. Protect and guide as the youngsters travel to the old folks' home to sing. May your hand be upon them and upon the teachers. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.